بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله الحمد لله. It is again a great privilege and a blessing to be able to travel with you through the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. And within this life, there are great lessons for us and lessons for all people. And especially as Muslims, we look to the Sunnah of the Prophet, peace be upon him, to give us answers to all of the problems that we are facing and in all of the issues that we are facing throughout our lives. And there's a tendency for people when they look at religious people and especially to prophets that they would look to them only for religious affairs, those things that connect them to prayer or to the masjid. But in the life of Rasulullah ﷺ, we have ibrah, we have lessons for everything, every part of our existence, even teenage life and marriage, interpersonal relationships. And these are some of the very crucial areas that Muslims are facing today, especially living within a corrupt Western society and not fully understanding our faith. So that the seerah, the life of the Prophet ﷺ, gives us then a living example. It is not just a saying, but it is a living example showing you how a person in his humanity went through changes similar to the changes that we are going through today. And so, alhamdulillah, we have reached the teenage life of the Prophet ﷺ, and we find that the historians and the scholars of Asira did not have that much to say concerning this time period. So you'll generally find that within the texts, there's not much written during this time because the Prophet, peace be upon him, was not did not know that he was a messenger of Allah. And also, it was an oral culture. So therefore, that which was left and that is solid information was not as much as the time when it was known that he was Rasulullah ﷺ, and people began to write down those things that they heard, or they began to memorize those things that they heard and pass it on to their future generations. And so we find ourselves at Harb al-Fijar. And this is the sacrilegious war. And it is a war that was fought in Mecca, part of the power struggle of Mecca, between Banu Kinana and Banu Qais. And these are two major tribes fighting for power in Mecca. And the reason why it is called Fijar, or a sacrilegious war, is because of the fact that it was held or fought during the sacred months. And it's important for us to recognize the fact that some of the traditions that were carried into Islam were actually practiced by the Arabs before the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then, using this culture as a neutral base culture, used many of the traditions of the Arabs in order to show the revelation. And so the sacred months for the Arabs who were coming into Mecca and its vicinity for their pilgrimage, and we remember the trading that was going along the coastlines and the importance of Mecca in terms of its economy and the fact that it was like a political center for the whole of the Arabian Peninsula. And these months were Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hijjah, Muharram, and Rajab. And so it is during these months that it was not permitted for the pagan Arabs to be involved in fighting each other and involved in confusion. They considered these times to be sacred. Of course, their reason for the sacredness was to protect their business and to protect the trade that was going on. Because in the major marketplaces like Souq al-Iqadh, the Uqadh Souq was the largest marketplace, and that was between Ta'if and Mecca. The Souq of Majannah and Dhul Majaz, this was near Arafat. And so these were the largest and most famous marketplaces. The people would come to the marketplaces and they would gather together bringing their goods from all parts of the Arabian Peninsula. We find within these gatherings, there would be debates. Also, the poets would read their poetry. And we find al-mu'allaqat, the poetry of Antar, Amr ibn al-Qais, a number of the great poets of Jahiliyyah were made famous in these marketplaces and during this gathering of the people of the Arabian Peninsula. And so it was during the sacred months when people were not supposed to be fighting each other, not supposed to be killing each other's blood, when Al-Barrad ibn Qais al-Kinani killed Urwa al-Rahal al-Hawazini, Banu Hawazin. And so when this happened, the Hawazin tribe then made the oath that they would take back, they would take revenge from Banu Kinana, and this is of course coming right out of Quraysh itself. And so the war went on, and this war lasted amongst them for 4 years. Four consecutive years, they would fight at intervals until finally a peace treaty was resolved between the warring tribes. What is important about this battle, this set of battles, is the fact that it established, again, the power struggle going on in Mecca, and also the Prophet ﷺ himself, as a young man, participated in the battle itself. And most of the reporters say that what he did was he picked up arrows that were on the ground and gave it to his uncles, and his uncles then would shoot the arrows. And that is really the most that they say he participated. And the most authentic reports say he was between the age of 15 years old to 20 years old. There's no unanimous position on this, but it's somewhere between 15 to 20 years old when this came about. Finally, there was a peace treaty, and peace was established in Mecca, and then Hilf al-Fudul, the confederacy, was formed. This confederacy was made between Banu Hashim, Banu al-Muttalib, Banu Asad ibn Abdul Uzza, Banu Kilab, and Banu Murra. And if you look at the different, your genealogical charts, you'll see some of the names of Kilab and Murra and Abdul Uzza, and you'll see the names there. And so these groups, this section of Quraysh, came together and formed this confederacy, so they would be able to ensure justice and peace in Mecca, and that a war like Harb al-Fijar would not take place again. After this, in these teenage years of the Prophet ﷺ, we don't have much information, but basically he was known to be a herdsman, a shepherd. And he spent most of his time working for Banu Sa'd and other tribes, and he was basically tending to animals, and he spent his time outside. He used to love to be outside in the open areas. And the historians recognize the fact that his continuation in this rough climate also shaped his personality, in that being outside in the desert, and those of you who have been inside of deserts recognize the fact that in the evening, at night, the stars are very bright. The deserts are usually not cloudy. And so the stars are bright. There's not a lot of buildings. There's not even trees, that many trees around. And so there's nothing much to reflect upon except yourself and the Creator. And so it is in this type of atmosphere that the Prophet ﷺ used to contemplate and used to ponder on his relationship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And so the formation of the personality and the mind of a mighty messenger is developing now in this atmosphere in the broad expanse of the desert. Also in the desert, there's not much food. So a person who spends his time in the desert also is a person who has great control over his hunger. And the Prophet ﷺ used to say, "Nahnu qawmun la na'kulu hatta najua." وَإِذَا أَكَلْنَا لَا نَشْبَعْ. We are a people who do not eat until we get hungry. And when we eat, we don't completely satisfy ourselves. And so it is that type of approach to life that gave the hardy physique and mentality of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and formed the personality that would one day undergo great hardship in the path of Allah. And so it was during this time that the name of the Prophet started to spread. People recognized him as an honest herdsman, as a good person, as a trustworthy person. He got this name from an early age. And a woman by the name of Khadija bint Khuwaylid, radiallahu anha, she had been married twice, and at that point did not have a husband. And she was a noble woman from Quraysh. She was extremely wealthy. And so the wealth of Quraysh was basically in caravans. And it wasn't the practice of the women to be traveling on the caravans. So therefore she needed somebody to lead her caravan up to Syria in that journey during the summer period. And she heard about the reputation of the Prophet ﷺ, and she approached him and she hired him to take her goods to Syria. Her servant Maysara accompanied the Prophet, peace be upon him. And as Ibn Ishaq, rahimahullah, reports to us, and other historians of Asira report to us, it is said that Maysara started to notice some strange things going on. He started to notice that during the noon hours, when the desert sun was scorching and beating down upon them, he noticed two angels. He described them as angels, or two forces that were shading the Prophet, peace be upon him, and would keep the direct sunlight from off of his head. And as they were going along the road, and they were coming into Syria, they stopped under the shade of a tree. Next to that tree was a hut, and in it was a Christian monk, who's described by some as being called Nestora, which is also the name of Nestorian Christians. So Nestora could also refer to the type of Christianity that he was practicing. And so as they stopped, the Prophet ﷺ stopped and he sat under the shade of that tree. Nestora went to Maysara immediately and said, "Who is this man?" Maysara replied, "He is from Quraysh, the guardians of the house in Mecca." And Maysara said, "Ma nazala tahta hadhihi shajara qat illa nabi." Nobody but a prophet ever sat underneath this tree. Now this is one of the people who knew the signs of Nubuwa. And he literally planted himself next to the tree, waiting for somebody to come along and to sit under this particular tree. And he said to Maysara, he asked him about him, and Maysara described two angels shielding him in the heat of the noonday. And so he said, and it is reported by Ibn Ishaq, "Huwa nabiyyin wa huwa akhir al-anbiya." He is a prophet, and he is the final prophet that will be sent to people. Do not leave him. Don't leave this man, because he is a prophet. And so when they reached Syria, and they did their business, Maysara also noticed that the business was good. It was better than he had ever seen before. And by the time they reached back to Mecca and the goods came to Khadija, she recognized that her goods had doubled or tripled. And there were great blessings coming from this man, Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. She sat with Maysara to get the report of the journey. And then he began to report to her what had happened. He told her about the angels. He told her about Nestora. He told her about the blessings and the character of this man. How kind he was, how honest he was, how tolerant he was, how he wasn't involved in argumentation and cursing and swearing on the gods. And so when Khadija heard this, she was very impressed. And her strong impression quickly turned into love. And so it is reported that she went to one of her friends, and most of the historians say Nafisa bint Maniya, something of this effect. She went to her friend and asked her friend to approach the man Muhammad, peace be upon him, about marriage. So Nafisa came to him and said, "What prevents you from being married?" And he said, "I don't have the wealth to get married." Then Nafisa said, "What happens if you were excused of the wealth that a woman of noble lineage, a wealthy woman wanted to marry you, then what would you do? Of course, he said he would consider this. But he asked, who could that be? And then Nafisa said, this is Khadija bint Khuwaylid.